Man, I don't know about y'all, but that worship is getting so many good themes. I love the way the Christian year begins. It begins with Advent. We're in the second week, if you don't know that. I mean, we've done some signaling to let you know when we are in the calendar, but I love the way the Christian year begins. Advent is a season that trains our attention to focus on the advent of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And throughout this season, we look forward to, we focus our attention on the second advent of Christ. We long for his second coming. Just as those exiles did for Israel, they longed for God to come and redeem them. What we heard in Isaiah 40, we likewise long for the coming of Christ again to this earth to judge and to redeem. Yet as Christians, we're called to look forward in a really weird way. That could be a tongue twister there, a really weird way. We are called to look forward in a really weird way. We look forward to the second advent of Christ by looking backward at his second advent. How many people want to look forward by looking backwards? I don't know. If you were someone like, I'd like to look over there. So I look back here. I mean, that's an odd image, but we look forward by looking backward. This manner of looking forward by looking backwards produces something quite remarkable that equips us to endure the various hardships and challenges we experience in this life, and particularly the hardships and challenges of a year like this. It also equips us to endure prosperity. Looking forward by looking backward produces Christian hope. We have to qualify it, because hope isn't always the same for everyone, but we're talking about Christian hope. And what is that kind of hope? Christian hope is the confident affirmation that God is faithful and the confident expectation that God will do what he has promised to do. Confident affirmation that God is faithful and the confident expectation that God will do what he has promised to do. He fulfills his promises. The word hope in ordinary English usage is generally distinguished from certainty. We don't use it in that way. We typically would say something like this: I don't know what's going to happen, but I hope it happens. I really wish it would happen. I don't know if it will or not, but I sure do hope that it would happen. When you read the word hope in the Bible, however, hope is not wishful thinking. It's not positivity. It's not thinking a good future that you hope will happen. It is a certainty. Peter in 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope firmly on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no wishful thinking in Peter. Set your hope firm on something solid. Set it down on the hope that you have that God's grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ in his second coming. And so when you read the word hope, we are not talking about wish fulfillment. We're talking about the certainty of God. This confidence that marks Christian hope arises from the very character of our God as faithful, dependable, unmoving, stable. Don't you want someone like that? Don't you want someone like that in your life? Don't we need someone like that in our world? And we come to see and know the faithfulness of God most readily by looking backward, by remembering real, tangible acts of God in history on behalf of his people and for the life of the world. Advent invites us to relive again for the next year the true story of God's faithfulness to Israel, to the church, and to the world, revealed in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And when we submit ourselves to this story, and when we submit our children to this story to relive, to retell, and to remember it, the Spirit does something really neat. The Spirit cultivates our hearts. You know, cultivation, it breaks the ground, it prepares it. And the Spirit then plants the seed of hope. And the Spirit nurtures that seed of hope to fruitful maturity. This is what the Spirit does when we relive and remember God's faithfulness. He builds up hope in our lives. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. That's hope. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. And this type of hope, we will come here shortly to this font. We will come in hope, a confident hope, to this font, to these baptismal waters here this morning, trusting that God will do what he has promised to do through plain, ordinary water. God has promised through the waters of baptism to sanctify, that is to set apart Goldie. As his own child, he has promised to unite her in this water to the death of Christ, and through this water to raise her to the new resurrection life of Jesus. And he has also promised to unite her this morning through this water to you and I, to the body of Christ, to the church, to the new covenant community. Y'all, Goldie's going to be our daughter, and Goldie's going to be our sister. What a profound reality. Now, God promises to do these things through water when we turn to him in repentance by faith. And we are confident, we are hopeful that God will do what he promises to do because God has always done what he promises to do. We see this clearly in our Old Testament and our gospel lessons this morning. The words of prophecy in Isaiah 40 were spoken to a people in exile, a people stripped of their identity. For ancient Israelites, their identity was rooted in three things. One, the city of Jerusalem, which stood as a symbol for the land. This is the promise that God gave them of a land when he covenanted with Abraham. Their identity was tied to this land and to this city. Second, their identity was tied to the temple of God, where God was worshipped, where his presence resided in the Shekinah glory. This was the presence and the presence of God that he promised to them at the covenant at Sinai. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the third thing is the heir of David on the throne of Israel. God had made a covenant with David that forever one of his sons would reign on his throne over Israel. And for those folks whom Isaiah prophesied to, they were decades into their exile. And David's heir to the throne by this time was held captive by a pagan king. The temple was plundered and destroyed, the glory of God having already left, and Jerusalem was looted, burned, the walls flattened, and the land of Israel was empty and desolate. Isaiah 40 addresses a people who had lost everything: God, family, friends, homes, land, identity, everything. And they no doubt thought that God's covenant with them was forever broken because of their generational sin, wickedness, and their idolatry. And so can you imagine the hopelessness that laid upon these folks, heavy and thick, crushing them under the weight of sorrow and pain, guilt and shame, depression about the past, and an anxious despair about the future. All of us have at some point, I know, or maybe right now, experiencing some small measure of those feelings, those emotions. We may not have ever, hopefully, Lord willing, God forbid, we never experience this, the type of stuff Israel went through in exile. But some of us, we can identify with those feelings in some way. We are acquainted with the struggle to find hope. I think that sums up this year, the struggle to find hope in the midst of 2020, in the midst of pandemics and social unrest. We're acquainted with this struggle to find hope, a hope more sure and more real than wishful thinking. In the midst of exile, in the midst of hopelessness, or the struggle to find hope, God's voice rings out from his heavenly throne room, "Comfort!" "My people," says your God, "speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." We may hear and think that the most meaningful and important words there are comfort. They're not. Not for Israel. While these are certainly important and meaningful, they do not compare to Israel hearing God say, "My people, my people, your God." If you've ever experienced the fracturing of relationships, you long to hear those words. "My daughter, my friend, my son, my people, your God. I am your God and you are my people." In what follows in Isaiah 40, God promises to return to Israel and in the process reveal his glory to all creation. "Behold your God," it says later. God is coming. We sang Emmanuel, God with us. God is coming. He promises to return. He promises to return as the divine shepherd king who with one arm rules in strength and with the other gently gathers his sheep to his side. He cuddles with them. And God fulfilled his promise. He was faithful to his promise in Isaiah 40 to comfort and to restore the bonds of covenant relationship. Our gospel lesson from Mark 1 proclaims how that fulfillment began through John the Baptist preaching repentance and baptizing in the wilderness in preparation for that very reconciliation, that coming of God to redeem, to restore, to be brought back to his people and to bring his people back to himself. See, and God did do this. He has done this. The Father sent his only Son, Jesus, to take on flesh, to make straight and level the paths that we could never do ourselves. We can never straighten and level the paths of our heart, the crooked wilderness paths of our heart in ourselves. We needed Jesus to come to do that for us. And he did come, and he has done that for us. Jesus made these paths straight by the means of his death on our behalf, and God accepted his sacrificial death by raising him from the dead, something that we will see writ large in these actions of baptism. Something Goldie will experience this morning. God is faithful to do what he promises to do. And we know this because God has been faithful in the past. We can have a certain hope about the future because we look at the past and we see a faithful God standing behind us and with us and in front of us. John and Lucy, you can place your hope, not a wishful thought, but a confident expectation that God is faithful and he will be faithful to do what he promises to do to Goldie this morning through water and throughout her life. Will Goldie need to grow to own for herself through repentance and faith what Jesus has already accomplished for her and what she will be given here this morning? Yes. She will need to receive by faith what God has already accomplished for her and given to her here. And this is why John and Lucy as her parents and George and Rachel as her godparents, you will covenant with God, making vows to him to raise and teach Goldie to love him, to put her faith in Jesus Christ. You will need to teach her the faith through the creeds, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, but above all, she needs to see and hear this faith lived out in your lives. She needs to see it lived out as you love God and love one another and love her. Church, we will make a commitment to go to this morning as well to do all in our power, all in our power to support her in her life in Christ. That means we need to pray relentlessly for her and be involved in her life here at this church, lovingly teaching her the gospel in word and deed. And it means that we need to live lives deeply marked by the gospel of God's grace in order for Goldie to see lives unmistakably transformed by the God who is faithful. And aren't you glad he's faithful? Because we may falter and fail in our commitments, but he never will. He never will, because his promises are not like the grass that withers. His promises are not like a flower that fades after it's been cut and the petals fall off. His promises are sure. They're certain. Because the word of our God will stand forever, as we heard Isaiah proclaim. And so we hope confidently that one day, by God's grace, we will hear Goldie say in her home at this church, hopefully at confirmation and in this city, "I love you, Jesus. You are my God. I am your child. I am your child forever." Will you pray with me? Father, we do want to claim this morning, in all boldness of your children, your promise to be with us this morning and to do something through this water that you have promised to do in setting apart Goldie as your child. And so, Lord, we come to you emboldened by your past actions on our behalf to trust, to hope that you will act again here this morning on behalf of Goldie. And we lift this up to you, our God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.